Father, we just come before you this afternoon and thank thee for this day together and the remembrance of the Lord Jesus this morning. And we thank thee that we can sing this little hymn to bless the glorious Lord who died to set us free. Lord, we know how feeble our praise is, but Lord, we know in the day coming when every hindrance will be removed and we will sing thy praises as we ought. And Lord, we think now of this last meeting together. We pray that thou would guide by thy Holy Spirit. We pray that it might be encouraging and a blessing for each one of our souls. And Lord, we pray for those who are traveling home. Give them a safe trip and commit all to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us, for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
I think in verse 11, maybe we can backtrack to verse 10, but a remark on verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, I think that should be translated resurrection from among the dead. Is that right, Steve?
That's correct.
Which was a new departure that the Old Testament believer would not understand. He looked for a general resurrection. He knew that, as Mary and Martha said, that there would be a resurrection at the end of the world. But the Lord introduced a new thought here, that there's going to be a selective resurrection. If the shout was given tonight, I hope it is, then all those that have died in faith, from Adam downward, you might say, will be resurrected, with having a body of glory. But we will not be resurrected. That has to do with the body, but as 1 Thessalonians 4 explains, we would be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We would lose this body that we have would be transformed into a body of glory. Don't talk about having a new body in heaven. That's not a scriptural expression. The same body that has gone down into death will be raised. It may have gone back to dust. The Lord will bring every particle of that body together again into a unity and change it into a glorified body. The same body, glorified, transformed into a body like Christ, without weaknesses, certainly without the sinful nature. We'll have a body like Christ's, as we read further on in this chapter. This body of humiliation may be fashioned like unto his body of glory. So, what about all those that are in the graves? Will they be resurrected at that time of when the rapture takes place? No. They will remain in the graves for another 1,000 years. If they have died rejecting Christ, then they will not have a second chance during the tribulation period when the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed, probably worldwide, by Jewish evangelists. They will await the end of the millennial reign of Christ when the great white throne will occur. That will be a resurrection of the dead. Would be a resurrection of damnation. because when they appear at the great white throne to be judged according to their lives lived down here, there will be no salvation, no blood to cleanse them from their sins. What a solemn thing. But the resurrection from among the dead was a new truth to the disciples even. They wondered what the Lord meant by that. They believed in a general resurrection, but the Lord said, the Apostle Paul reveals to us that truth of the rapture. He was the only one who got that revelation and presented it in his teaching, that we will not all die, but be changed. Those who are living, changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. No unsaved person will hear the shout or hear the Lord's voice of the trumpet. No unsaved person will hear that. They will simply be conscious that many people are missing. Of course, the devil will have some sort of lie to cover it up, but the unsaved will not have any part in the rapture. Will not see it take place. They will, if they've lived in their sins and rejected the gospel, they will go on and be deceived by the Antichrist, and finally they will have to appear at the great white throne. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right. The Lord distinguishes the two in John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And in Romans 1 we read as to the Lord Jesus being declared to be Son of God, it's with power, in verse 4 of Romans 1, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Why? Because resurrection from the dead was a mark of God's approval of Christ. Now, if there's a general resurrection of all persons at the same time, then resurrection itself could not be a mark of God's approval, because the dead will be raised for judgment. And so there's a distinguishing between these two resurrections. One is for life, one is for judgment. And the Lord says in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 20, in verse 35, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, and really if you read Mr. Darby's translation there, it's resurrection from among the dead. Not just resurrection of the dead as a fact, but a specific resurrection. Resurrection from among the dead. Luke gives us that because Luke's gospel bears the impress of Paul's doctrine. As we read, Paul says at the end of his life, only Luke is with me. He accompanied Paul, and his gospel bears the impress of Paul's doctrine. And so he uses that expression. Mr. Darby says that expression, resurrection from among the dead, was new. It's not found in classical Greek, but we find it in the Word of God. We find it in the New Testament. It wasn't found outside of the Scriptures. And so it was a new thing introduced, and that's what he says, counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from among the dead. How could it be a general resurrection? Those that are raised to judgment, are they accounted worthy to obtain resurrection? No. What does 1 Corinthians 15 say about it? Raised in power, raised in glory. Could you imply that are raised for judgment? That they're raised in power and raised in glory? Absolutely not. In those expressions, it's a sign of favor, raised in power, raised in glory. And so the same sign of God's favor towards his beloved Son and raising him from the dead is applied to you and I too. Isn't that wonderful? For all the saints that are raised from among the dead, it's a sign of God's favor. Why? Because we have been associated with Him in life and resurrection. It's a sign of God's favor. Resurrection from among the dead. And so, no, there is not one general resurrection, or really, it would render null these expressions of it being God's favor, because you could never apply that to those who are raised for judgment. And even here he says, if any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What person from under judgment would say, I'm looking forward to attain the resurrection from among the dead? It's only to be cast into a lost eternity. It just doesn't fit. This is obviously, evidently, only those who are the Lord's. But all of this is looked at the end of the pathway. We want to live in the reality of it now. We want to walk in the same path that the Lord did, went all the way to the cross, through death, raised from among the dead, received up into glory. That's the pathway for the believer. We're associated with Him. But it's really the apostles looking at all the full accomplishment of it at the end of the path. Salvation in Philippians is not present, but it's at the end of the pathway. It's the full deliverance, not just spirit, soul, that salvation we have now, but a body too. So it's looked at as at the end of the pathway. The full realization of the power of His resurrection is realized at the end of the pathway, when we're brought right into the same place resurrection brought the Lord into, glorified at God's right hand, and we share that glory with Him. And so he says to the Thessalonians, maybe just turn over to 2 Thessalonians and verse 13. We get the whole pathway of the sovereign work of God in the soul. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. There's election. Through sanctification of the Spirit, being set apart by the Spirit of God in new birth. And then the next thing, belief of the truth, because that new life that we have, when God imparts it, comes with faith. So born of God, it comes with faith, sanctification of the Spirit, then belief of the truth, whereunto He called you. By our gospel. And so the gospel comes and it's received, and there is a calling with it, which we have in Peter, you know, called by glory and virtue. And then it's with what in view? The obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what Paul has in our chapter, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've been laid a hold of for that. I have been apprehended by the Lord for that purpose. And I want to get a hold of what the Lord has gotten a hold of me for. I want to lay hold of it in reality and in power in my soul. Now, with that as the goal at the end of the pathway, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've seen a man in the glory, and I will be satisfied with nothing less than that.
There was such a shallow apprehension of resurrection in the Old Testament, wasn't there? There were hints of it. I believe that Job had a hint of that, didn't he? I was just looking at a verse in Job 19, but certainly not to the fullness that we've had before us in this chapter, where he says in verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin worms destroy this, after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So there's a hint of resurrection here, isn't it? But it's not developed into that fullness that we're enjoying here this afternoon.
resurrection is, first resurrection, you might say, is in three parts. First, Christ's resurrection, the first fruits of those that have died. Christ was the first resurrection that had part in it. And then the second part of the first resurrection is what we're talking about here, the rapture, which will usher all those who have died in faith into the glory with a body of martyrs. But then during the tribulation period, there will be the martyrdom of many of the evangelists of that period, probably mainly Jewish, although perhaps some Gentiles as well. During that 7-year period, you find this in different parts of Revelation, Revelation 6, in reference to that company in different parts of the book of Revelation, they'll be raised at the end of the tribulation, and they will have part in the heavenly sphere of blessing when we reign with Christ, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. They are more than conquerors. They were looking for the establishment of the kingdom, the earthly glory of the Messiah, but their lives are taken, and they wonder, what will happen? We're going to miss this glorious time of earthly blessing. No, God is going to give them heavenly blessing instead. They're the third party that take part in the first resurrection.
But one thing, forgetting the things behind, what are those things? They are not sins. They are not failures. They are the things that he outlines in the beginning of the chapter that were for his blessing in the flesh, for his own glory and a religion of the flesh. He says, if anyone has anything to boast of, I mourn. Those were the things he leaves behind. That's what he's leaving behind. And so he says, I do not count to have got possession myself, but one thing, forgetting the things behind and stretching out to the things before, that which is at the end of the pathway, I pursue, looking toward the goal, or pressing, really, reaching out to the thought, to the goal, for the prize of the, not high calling. It is a high calling, but there's a lot of high callings on this earth. It's not a high calling. That's not the point, even though we might say it is. Christ, that's in heaven high. The obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's in heaven. That's on high. It's the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. So it's the end of the pathway. It's in obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in this sphere. But right now, while he's here, he says, that's the goal I'm stretching for. I'm reaching out for that. That's what I want. That's my entire focus. You know, there's a beautiful lesson in Philippians, and turn back to Acts the earlier time in the apostle's life, Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that he's saying, that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. What was preeminent in his thoughts at this point, as expressed here, was the ministry that he had been given, the service that he had been given. It had taken a preeminent place in his thoughts. And it was driving him on in spite of the testimony of the Holy Spirit as to what was ahead of him. And he ended up in chains and in prison. And that sphere of service was taken away from the Apostle Paul. And then we get this beautiful epistle that he writes to the Philippians, and he says, I don't know what to choose. What Christ, which is better? I don't know what to choose. In his soul, where now it is Christ, preeminently ahead of the service that he had for Christ, as important as that was, is getting those things in order in his life. Christ first, in occupation with Christ, Christ in glory, filling his soul, and then the service and ministry that he had for the Lord. It's setting it in its right order. It had gotten out of order. And the Lord, in his ways with his dear servant, sets things in their right order. And this epistle is the evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in his soul to get the Lord in the first place and not the service that he had for the Lord.
I have enjoyed the thought in connection with the 24th verse of Acts that you read in the 20th chapter, where he says that I might finish my course with joy. In the Old Testament, when it speaks about the death of Abraham, in the King James it says he died full of years. But I believe that the words "of years" is in italics, and the thought is that there was a verse in Acts chapter 20. And there's a fullness in a person's life when they can finish it with joy, isn't there? I was just going to ask a question. We see the word through Scripture. We see sometimes the word apprehend used, and in John chapter 1, the word comprehend is used. Let's just look at it. Where I believe in John chapter 1, that thought really isn't comprehend, it's apprehend. John chapter 1 and verse 5, where it says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When you comprehend something, you see it, understand it in full measure, don't you? When you apprehend something, you grasp it to a certain extent, but you don't always see it in the overall fullness. If someone is studying and they comprehend a subject, they know it through and through, don't they? But I believe in John chapter 1, the word apprehend is more properly used, and I believe it's properly used in our chapter in Philippians 3 as well. So, Scripture is precise, isn't it?
Who could comprehend the light that came into the world? Who could comprehend him? Who could say, I know it from one end to the other, like I might comprehend biology or whatever it might be in our souls? But we've gotten hold of him. There's a moral impact in our souls. the darkness did not get a hold of the fact that the light was there. They apprehended it not. Didn't even get a hold of it at all. And here Paul says, I want to get a hold of it. I want it, the power of it that is intended and its moral effect in my life to be real. I want to apprehend it.
When you apprehend it, it's like grasping for it, isn't it?
Possession.
Possession.
He was possessed of Christ. Now he wanted to possess the purpose for which Christ was possessed in.
With the thought in Luke chapter 9, verses 61 to 62, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So here Paul is saying, don't look back, look forward.
I think that you might know that we shouldn't be bowed down by our failures in the past. I would say to the young people, don't get under your failure. That was given to me when I was a young man. Don't get under your failure. That's exactly what Satan would have you do, discourage you and say, well, give up. I can't walk this path of faith. I don't have the power to overcome these temptations. But that is the enemy, really. He's the author of that, and he's a skilled worker. He's had 6,000 years experience knowing man's nature, and he'll hurl those fiery darts at us. But coming back to our chapter here, I count not myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, as has been mentioned, he had purpose of heart. One thing to forgetting those things which are behind, not occupied with what has taken place in our lives, although we should be humbled by it and reaching forth in the power of that new life we have unto those things which are before. There had to be a pressing forward. There had to be energy put forth to deliver us from being occupied with the world and all those things that the natural heart of man goes after. But the apostle had that one object to be for him, to be with and like Christ.
I suppose that there are those here that attend the track meet and watch races, 50-yard dash, 600-yard, whatever it is, and I noticed that as the runner approaches the goal, he or she seems to put every ounce of energy they have to reach that goal. And I think we're close to the goal that we have here in this chapter. You know, the rapture, I do believe, is not far off. It could be tonight. And we're going to reach the goal. That's Christ in glory. And so may we not relax in the race, but recognize that we're close to the finish line. And may we show that energy of faith to overcome the effort of the enemy to discourage and to distract us. Brother Bill talked about looking back. You know, it's possible for one to look, lose the race. They're close to the finish, but they look back. And I think of Lot's wife, you know, she looked back. Her heart was in Sodom. She turned to a pillar of salt. Now, I don't mean to say that any true believer is going to lose their salvation. But, you know, being so close to the finish line, we need to recognize that the Lord is at hand. He would have us to have that one object, as it tells us here. This one thing I do. What is it? Reaches forth under those things which are before. I press for the mark, for the prize. That's the one thing. And I believe we often sing that hymn, don't we? Have I an object, Lord, below, which will divide my heart with thee? The Apostle Paul was concerned that he not be distracted by the world. And, the hymn writer goes on to say, be thou the object primary prayer, to fill and satisfy the heart. I hope to meet thee there and never more be thee. But to have the one object, you know, where there's pursuing two objects, there isn't the energy that there would be if one is pursuing one object. And, James, he spoke about the fact that double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But make Christ the object. Christ.
I remember in running like that, Wally, they would tell us not to turn around and look behind us because it was then that we slowed down. We lost pace. We lost sight of what the goal was. We were looking in the wrong direction. And so it is that in a relay race, you lean into it. You want to pass that baton. And you're running hard to the finish line. You're leaning into it. You're working hard. And a little verse in Psalm 119, verse 12, he says, I have inclined my heart. I have inclined my heart. Our brother mentioned purposed our heart. You know, prepared our heart. We need to be such. But as we look at where Paul was here and what you've already mentioned to us from Acts, a little bit earlier in Acts was with John in chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And just the last part of verse 23, it says, a Savior, Jesus. And then look at verse 25. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. And I believe that Paul at this point recognized that one who you say was his object. He recognized who that one was, Christ Jesus, as we have in our chapter. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it is such that it just reminds me of something, and I know I've mentioned it before, so bear with me, but I think the verse is in 1 John 3 and 1 John 2 and 13. It says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And it was not that long ago that I read this book by Edward Dennett, The Children of God. And he spoke of this verse and in meeting with an older brother. And in the conversation he had with this older brother, this man was in dire shape health-wise. He was probably should have been in great pain, but there he was talking about the things of the Lord. And he said that as a little child, he said, I learned salvation and I knew what it was to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a young man, I gained knowledge of the Scriptures and the Church of God, the Church of Christ, and how I should go on as a believer and walk before Him. But he says, as a father, I have come to realize who Christ really is. And I've got a relationship with Him that there is none other. No, it's only Christ for me. And I believe Paul had reached this point in his life, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, Christ was real. So he encourages, let us therefore as many as be perfect or full grown. That is, having really laid hold of the truth of our position in Christ, you might say, dead, raised, and running, you know? He says, as many as be perfect. It's not the thought of perfection at the end of the pathway, but presently laying hold of the Christian position in reality in our souls so that we're running that race with that goal that's set before us. Many as be perfect, be thus minded, have that same object. Keep on, as the old saying goes, keep on keeping on. Keep on in that pathway. And then he says, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Don't turn aside from it. And as you were saying, don't look back. And then he says, oh, excuse me, I jumped down a little further than I wanted to. Many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. There are those who haven't laid hold of their Christian position. They don't understand it yet. And he says, God is going to work in their hearts just like he worked in yours to bring them into that knowledge. He's not going to give up his work. Meanwhile, don't let those who haven't entered into that position and aren't running that race deter you from doing it. Nevertheless, you keep going on. Be thus minded. Don't give up that thought, that object in the heart. And there is a analogous picture in the book of Joshua with the tribes of Israel coming in to take possession of their inheritance. In chapter 15, we find that Judah takes possession of their inheritance. You don't have to turn back, but in chapter 16, the lot of the children of Joseph is taken hold of. And chapter 17, Manasseh is included in that, a lot for the tribe of Manasseh. But then in chapter 18, in verse 2, there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers had? Half tribes, plus the seven, 9.5, well, there's 2.5 more. And that's Gad, Reuben, and a half tribe of Manasseh, and they never went into the land to possess an inheritance in the land at all. And so we have those who are perfect, those who have laid hold of true Christian position, dead, risen, they're running the race, they have Christ before them, they're reaching out towards that goal at the end of the path. There are those who are otherwise minded. They haven't laid hold of that Christian position. They know they're saved. They know they belong to the Lord, but they really haven't entered into much else. Satisfied with salvation, their hearts are pursuing other things in this world. But he brings in a third class. He says, I'm skipping verse 17. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And I think that's pictured in that 2.5 tribes that never went into the land to possess their inheritance. They didn't really have any interest in, if I can put it in the language of Philippians, that true Christian position that Paul presents to us in his own person. You know, Paul down through these verses says, I. He can't speak for you or for me. He can speak for himself. And in this case, it's true. So he speaks of those who could and have entered into that. He says, as many of us as be perfect, continue on. There are those who are otherwise minded. God is going to bring them along. There are those who have the profession of Christianity, but do not want the heavenly calling, the heavenly position that is the true inheritance of every believer. What do they want? They want earthly things. It's not worldliness. It's earthliness. You know, there's a difference.
It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, there's a group of people that are called earth dwellers. It's mentioned several times. And I think it's the same as what we have here, who mind earthly things, don't you think?
I agree, yes.
I would think that the perfection here, Stephen, would be perfect as to the object that is before the soul. I know it's often taken in the sense of maturity, but the way I have heard it from early brethren, the thought here is perfect as to the object that is before the soul. And, of course, the apostle was not perfect in his sinless humanity or anything, but he had that one object before his soul that controlled his life, that motivated him, having that object of Christ before his soul. That was the essence of his life. And that's why he lived in view of meeting the Lord. He spoke of meeting the Lord before he passed through the article of death. You know, we can't have our eyes on two objects and see them both in focus. If I'm trying to see two objects over there, and I try to divide my sight, it's not going to work. We can only focus on one object at a time. And that's what the apostle here is speaking of. I that's the way I have understood it.
Oh, that's very nice. It's really same as the apostle having laid hold on that. That's why he says, be followers of me. He is the sample man, and he sets himself as the pattern man to follow. In these things, in a certain sense, Christ is the object, but we don't really follow Christ in this pattern. Christ never had to run to anything. He was perfect. He never had to run to obtain. He never had to strive in man in that way, in this race. And so Paul is set as the pattern man for us in this race.
I might just point out, Scripture is balanced. We're talking about looking ahead, and that's the direction our day should be. But we're also told to remember the pit from which we have been digged, haven't we? So in that sense, we can look back and see what we have been saved from in view of the glory that is ahead. So we can look back and be reminded of God's grace and goodness, but then we can look ahead.
You know, the glory shines before me. And if I'm out of the tunnel, I look down the tunnel and I see the end, the light. I As I approach the light, it only becomes brighter and fuller. And I believe that we're approaching the rapture, the coming of Christ for his saints, and how this ought to rejoice our hearts and have an effect on our walk with us. He that has this hope in him purifies us, even as he was pure. This word vile in verse 21, I don't think that's a quote, is it? Should not be a humiliation. Change our bodies to humiliation.
Yeah, I think just like our brother John expressed it earlier, humiliation. These bodies do humiliate us, don't they? But they're bodies that are from the hand of God. They're not vile. He didn't break something vile. But they do humiliate us from the breakdown because sin entered the world.
The body is not looked upon as vile. However, it can be used in a vile way. The members of our body, as Romans 6, the apostle brings out, we can use our members in an evil way. And then we become defiled. And the channel is our bodies. But if we keep our bodies and our keep the old nature in the place of death, we can use our bodies for the furtherance of God's interests and the blessing of souls, saved and or unsaved.
Perhaps we can sing hymn number 46 in the appendix.
Thank you. will sing the last two stanzas only, please, of number 316. 316, the last two stanzas. Thus far by grace, grace, grace.